A lot of senior pastors give their associates the passages they don't want to preach. And Lloyd is has such a servant's heart, he does the opposite. He consistently gives me the best passages in the books we go through. So when he told me we were going to do the life of young David, I thought, I bet I'm going to get to do David and Goliath. And sure enough, I have the privilege of preaching this wonderful text for you this morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord God, we like to think of ourselves as self-sufficient people, strong and confident. But the truth is, underneath, we are an anxious and fearful people in desperate need of your strength. Numerous worries press in upon us and steal our focus away from your power and your grace. So we pray this morning as we hear your word that you would place new lenses in front of our eyes to help us see the world anew. Help us to see your goodness and your glory, your promises and your power, so that we can face our weakness through faith in your strength. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll begin by reading verses 2 through 11, and then we'll read another section of the passage a little bit later. This is the word of the Lord. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield-bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. The word of the Lord. I've told you before about my own personal David and Goliath story, but it's worth repeating. I was about 7 years old, and my family went to visit my grandparents, who had a farm. My grandpa had some chickens that he kept in a barn out back. And one morning, he told me to go get some eggs for breakfast. So I'm out there getting eggs, when out of nowhere, Goliath appears. He was a nasty little rooster named Homer. And Homer was not happy to see me in his hen house. The ferocious beast charged at me. His beak plunged into my hand like a little dagger, splitting the eggs asunder. I quickly saw that all hope was lost. And so I shouted at the top of my lungs and got the heck out of there. I walked back to the house, my hands covered in eggs, and my heart feeling the sting of defeat. I told my grandpa what happened. And you have to understand, my grandpa, he was a farmer, he was a former sheriff, and he was a World War II vet. So do you think he picked me up in his arms and told me everything would be okay? No. No, he was a man's man. Do you think he went out to the barn and got the eggs for his scared little grandson? No, didn't do that. Instead, he gave me a board about that long and about that wide, and he sent me back out to the barn to confront Homer. And I knew I was not to come back without some eggs. So I'm walking toward the barn real slow. And it's all old and decrepit, and there's no light in there. So Homer was under the cover of darkness. And I have the board in my hand, and my heart is just pounding. And I have this deep fear right in my gut. Now, as it turned out, Homer didn't come back for round two. He stepped down. I don't know if it was the board or what it was. But I got in there, I got some eggs, and I got the heck out. Now that I look back on it, I think, that put some hair on my chest. Right on, Grandpa. But in the moment, when I was walking toward that old barn, I was so afraid. What do you do in your moments of fear when the stakes are a lot higher than they would be in a chicken coop? How would you finish this sentence? God, please just don't let blank happen. And what do you do when it does happen? When your heart is pounding and your mind is racing? Let's see what Israel did. In verse 4, they are faced with a terrifying warrior. We are told Goliath's height was 6 cubits and a span, which is roughly 9 feet 9 inches. He's a big boy. He's also equipped with the latest military technology. When you look at the text, it goes into great detail about Goliath's equipment. It spends quite a bit of time describing it. Because the average soldier didn't have that kind of equipment at that time. He's got a bronze helmet, a coat of mail, armor, and a huge spear. He also has a shield bearer, a guy carrying a huge shield walking out in front of him. So Goliath was the biggest person they'd ever seen, and he was equipped with top-of-the-line military technology. He was like a combination of the Hulk and James Bond. Verse 11 says that when Saul and all Israel saw the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Saul's fear is certainly the most disappointing. He wasn't as big as Goliath, but chapter 10 says that the rest of Israel only came up to Saul's shoulders. So he's also a pretty big guy. And he's the only one in Israel's camp who has the armor that can compete with Goliath's. He tries to give his armor to David a little bit later in the text, and we are told Saul had a helmet of bronze, a coat of mail, and armor. Those are the exact same words used to describe Goliath's equipment. And perhaps most importantly, it was part of Saul's calling as king to go out and face Goliath. In chapter 8, Israel asks God for a king so that he may go out before them and fight their battles. So what's Saul's problem? Why is he paralyzed with fear? Well, the answer doesn't come from something we see in the text. It comes from something that's not in the text. Before David arrives on the scene in this story, there is not a single mention of God anywhere. All the commentators note it. So we don't hear of King Saul praying with his frightened soldiers. We don't hear the men of Israel encouraging one another's faith in light of the terrifying soldier in front of them. In the minds of Saul and Israel, Goliath looms very large, and God is very small. And it's the same with us. When I think about my greatest moments of fear and anxiety, God is completely absent from my mind. I'm only focused on my circumstances. What do you fear? Is it your circumstances? Do you constantly worry about the what-ifs of life? When that happens, we're trying to maintain control in a purely self-sufficient way. Or, like Israel, is your fear more centered on people? Many of us live in fear of what other people may think about us. One Christian author tells a story about when he was up for a major award his senior year of high school. And his high school auditorium was packed with over 2,000 juniors and seniors waiting to see who would get this award. And as he sat there waiting for it to be announced, he started wondering what everyone would think about him if he won. And would he walk funny up to the stage? Would he trip going up the stairs? Would the other students who were up for the award, who were nominated, would they think he was an arrogant jerk for winning it? And what would he say during his acceptance speech? As his mind raced with these things, he ended up praying, "God, please don't let me win the award." When the award was announced, someone else won. But then he thought, "Oh, now what will my classmates think of me? They all knew I was up for the award. They'll think I'm a complete failure." Does your mind race with those kinds of things? Can you obsess about what other people think of you? Are you a people pleaser? Do you avoid conflict at all costs? Do you try to avoid tension in relationships by just giving people what they want? Do you have a hard time telling people no? On the outside, it looks like we have a great servant's heart. But on the inside, we are motivated by fear and self-protection. But perhaps your fear is well-founded because you may have been a victim of their cruelty. Perhaps you've been betrayed by someone close to you. Or you could have been threatened or assaulted by someone you trust. You could be a survivor of domestic or sexual abuse. And so you know what it is to be weak and to be at the absolute mercy of the strong. You avoid tension in relationships because for you, tension has always been followed by pain. You have a hard time telling people no because your desires have never mattered. Your voice has been silenced. Well, I believe the story of David and Goliath holds out great hope for you and for everyone here. And I'll explain why a little later. So what do we do with our fear? Where do we go with our anxiety? When I was about 10, my parents took me to Disneyland. And all day we kept hearing about this new ride, Space Mountain. Now it's an old ride, but then it was brand spanking new. And it's an indoor roller coaster in the dark. So a lot of 10-year-old boys are probably thinking, "Oh man, that sounds awesome." Not me. I was thinking, "You will not get me on that thing. And a roller coaster in the dark? That sounds terrible. Why would anyone do that to themselves?" But at the end of the day, I finally decided to go on it because my dad said he would go with me. So we're on this roller coaster in the dark. I've been on Space Mountain since then. It's fun. It's really not as fast. But when I was 10, it was screaming. I mean, screaming. And during the scariest parts, I grabbed my dad's big, strong arm and hung on for dear life. My trust in my father is what enabled me to face my fear. And it's the same with our Heavenly Father. Faith conquers fear. Faith conquers fear. Let's continue reading. The passage was too long to fit in the bulletin. It's over 50 verses long. So if you could please pick up your Pew Bibles and turn to page 240. Page 240, we'll continue reading. David arrives at the camp with supplies for his brothers, and he hears Goliath taunting the army of Israel. But unlike the army of Israel, David is not intimidated by Goliath. And he lets everyone know he's not intimidated. And so he's brought before King Saul. Picking it up in verse 31, when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. So David put them off. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. The word of the Lord. This wonderful story gives us 2 reasons to have faith in God in the midst of our greatest fears. First, God is greater than our enemies. And those enemies could be people, could be circumstances, could be a rooster named Homer, or whatever it is that makes you afraid. God is greater than our enemies. David introduces a new element into the equation: God. While everyone is busy looking at Goliath in fear, David looks up to God in faith. He gives Saul a brief resume of his fighting experience with bears and lions, but quickly affirms that God is the one who has empowered him for victory. His words to Goliath are even more God-centered. In verse 45, he says that God is far greater than Goliath's military equipment. In verse 46, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head." And that's exactly what he does. And David ends by saying, "For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. David's perspective is the exact opposite of Saul's and Israel's. In his mind, God is big and Goliath is small. Everyone assumes this is a battle between David and Goliath, and that David is severely outmatched by his larger foe. In David's mind, this is a battle between Goliath and God. And so Goliath is the one who's outmatched. Goliath is the pygmy. David knows that the world's largest man is no more of a threat to God than the world's smallest insect. So when you are stricken with fear, learn to look up. Remember that God is great and glorious, not other people and not our circumstances. And so meditate on God's power and his glory through scripture and through prayer. Memorize a scripture that expounds on God's glory and grandeur, and then recite it to yourself in the moment when fear strikes. A good place to start is with the words of David himself in Psalm 56:11. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? The second reason for faith is that God's strength is glorified through our weakness. God's strength is glorified through our weakness. So the moments when you feel the weakest and the most vulnerable are actually great opportunities for God to be glorified. The author brings this out in numerous ways. First, there's a huge difference in size and experience between David and Goliath. At this point in his life, David has absolutely no military experience. In verse 33, Saul reminds David that he is but a youth, probably between 15 and 17 years old. But Goliath has been a man of war from his youth. In verse 42, David is described as ruddy and handsome in appearance. So picture a baby-faced teenager with rosy red cheeks squaring off against a seasoned warrior who's over 9 feet tall. There's also a vast difference in their equipment. As I mentioned before, Goliath is outfitted with the top-of-the-line stuff. David doesn't even have armor. And he beats Goliath with a glorified slingshot. Verse 50 emphasizes this. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. So God delivered Goliath into David's hand for his own glory. We see this in verses 46 through 47. David says the purpose behind his victory is that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear. So the difference in size, experience, and equipment all demonstrated that someone else must have been behind this. The only way a baby-faced teenager is going to beat a seasoned warrior is if God was the real champion. God was glorified through David's weakness. Paul has something similar in mind in 2 Corinthians 12 when he writes, "But he," meaning Jesus, "said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul's words are instructive as we think about what the story of David and Goliath means for us in our moments of vulnerability and weakness. The fact that God's strength is glorified through our weakness does not mean that we will never suffer defeat. God does not promise that we will go through life moving from one victory to the next without ever suffering hardship. I mean, the Apostle Paul, God sent one, experience hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Rather, in the midst of our hardships, in the midst of the greatest battles we will ever face, God will sustain us. When our weakness is on display for everyone to see, God will give us the strength to endure. And therein lies his glory. When the storms of life come upon us and we are being tossed to and fro by the waves that tower over us, and when we emerge from that storm, battered and beaten, but still standing, people will ask us, how did you make it through? And we can say, the God of my salvation sustained me. He allows the storm to come upon us so that he can be glorified by leading us through it. And here's the hope for those of you who've been victimized. Pain that is unimaginable for many of us is a reality for you, and you continue to live in fear. But you have experienced God's power and his grace in a way that few have. You have been through the storm, and God has sustained you in the midst of it. And if he can sustain you through that, he can sustain you through anything. And for you to do that, for you to say, the strength of God is what defines me, not the fear that others have induced in me. For you to say, yes, my voice was silenced, yet here I stand, shouting God's praise. That is how your weakness will become a conduit to display God's power and glory to the world. Centuries after David, God would send his people another king who was far greater than David was. This king would fight the greatest battle the world has ever known. And he would defeat our greatest enemies, sin and death. And like David, his victory would come through a moment of profound weakness. He did not come wielding a sword. He came carrying a cross. And he won eternal life for all of his people by surrendering himself to death. But God would use that moment of weakness to display his power and glory to the world. Because our king would rise from the grave as a conquering hero. And now he extends that same resurrection power to you as you face your greatest fears. So go forth from here, armed with the power and the strength of your mighty champion, Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, as we go through life, we will face many moments of weakness, vulnerability, fear and anxiety. And in those moments, we pray that we would cling to your big, strong arm. Help us to conquer our fear through faith in the power and the grace of Jesus Christ, so that you can be glorified in everything we do. We pray these things in the name of your Son and our conquering hero. Amen.